Well, I'm delighted to have the opportunity to preach today, but not happy about the circumstances that give me the opportunity. Most of you have heard that Jim has COVID, and he was tested on Monday, and he's going to be out, I think. He may be back next Sunday, but anyway, on the way over this morning, don't tell anybody I did this, please. Driving over here today, I texted him. That's a no-no, just between us, okay? So I texted him and asked him if he wanted me to give a report on how he and Holly are doing. And this is what he wrote back to me. Tell everyone that we're making good progress and feeling better each day. Tell everyone thank you for all of the incredible kindness that has been shown. What a great church. So it sounds like he's doing well and making some progress. And as I said a moment ago, hopefully he will be back next Sunday. Now, my first opportunity in real ministry was as a part-time youth pastor while I was a student at the Cincinnati Bible College. Now, I know just looking at me this morning, it's going to be hard to imagine. But in 1970, I was only 19 years old, 50 years ago. In addition to leading the junior high and senior high youth groups, at Bridgetown, I was also the morning preacher for our junior church. And it was both a treat as well as a challenge to speak every Sunday to 9 and 10 and 11-year-olds. And as time went on and they got more comfortable with me, they would often interrupt me as I began with a shout, "We've already heard this one." And they were letting me know that out of their Sunday school classes, they are learning a lot of the Bible, and I would be revisiting them with regard to what I was going to talk about. Now, I'm confident this morning that everyone who's here or who is even listening online to this talk will be able to say, "We've already heard this one." And I'm going to ask you, as gently, as lovingly as I can, please don't shout that out. I know you know this one. But as I told the 9, 10, 11-year-olds in junior church when I preached, that when they let me know that they'd already heard this one, I suggested it wouldn't hurt them to hear it again, and they might even gain something new. And that's my suggestion to all of us this morning. It won't hurt us to hear this again, and we might even get something new out of it, as we look at Luke's account about Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. And what I want to do first is walk through what Luke tells us about Mary and her visit from the angel Gabriel, who told her what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And I've got these passages broken down into six little sections we'll go through, and each one of them we'll put up on the screen. But I want to begin with verses 26 and 27 in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, the reason Gabriel says in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is that she was related to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had never been able to conceive and have children. And earlier, 6 months or more earlier, when Zechariah had his opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies at the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him that even in his old age and Elizabeth's old age, that they were going to conceive and have a baby. Now, 6 months later, after that happened, Gabriel comes and appears to Mary. It's the same angel that appeared to Zechariah, and it's another connection between these two births. To a virgin, or no, pardon me, John the Baptist was going to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus' ministry, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus calling the people to repent and to be baptized. And that is a second connection between what's happening with Mary and what happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, this brief mention of her being married to Joseph kind of gives him a lesser involvement in this, but you remember, if you were here 4 weeks ago, in Matthew's gospel, Joseph gets most of the attention. And if you were here when Jim spoke about that, about his willing submission to what God wanted. Luke's account is much different than Matthew's. There's no disagreement, just that Matthew talks about Joseph, the same basic information, and Luke talks about Mary. It's interesting, the virgin's name was Mary. We know that, and that's why Mary in so many circles is so revered and honored. And I want you to know that sometimes non-Roman Catholics are critical of the Roman Catholics exalting Mary so much, and there's a sense that maybe they do exalt her too much, but I think Protestants sometimes go to the other extreme and don't give Mary the real honor that we should give her because of what she did in response to God's call. The angel in verses 28 and 29, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And then Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Isn't that an interesting greeting? "You highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And you know, a lot of times in life, those two things go together. As followers of Jesus and children of God, when we are highly favored, it is often because God is with us, and He is with us through the indwelling gift of His Holy Spirit. Remember that what the angel says to Gabriel reminds me of what God told Moses. Remember when the burning bush appeared and he got back and then God spoke to him? And God told Moses, "I will be with you," which is what Gabriel saying to Mary. Then later on, remember Gideon, one of the judges, he was hiding out from the Midianites in a wine press, and the angel appeared to him and said, "God is with you." And then remember the Lord's assurance to the prophet Jeremiah, who had to give the bad news prophecy to the children of Israel that the Babylonians were going to come and conquer them. And the angel told, or God told Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid because of them, for I am with you to deliver you." Now, we're not surprised in light of what the angel said to Mary that Luke says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Luke says that she's pondering what kind of greeting this may be. The appearance of an angel must have stunned her. But not only was she stunned by the appearance of Gabriel, she was taken back by what he had said to her. And she's wondering to herself, what in the world is happening? Keep in mind that at this stage in history, Mary is a female in a world that prizes males. And that she's almost a child herself. Certainly, most people think she was a teenager in a world that revered age and wisdom. And here she is in a nowhere town, Nazareth, and God had not prepared her for this appearance of the angel, but he sends the angel to prepare her for an even greater surprise. Let's continue with verses 31, 38 to 33. "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" When the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel is suggesting that Mary was afraid. And I think she must have been. Just like her uncle, if Zechariah was her uncle, 6 months earlier was afraid when the same angel appeared to him in the Holy of Holies. And then Mary the angel tells Mary that she is going to have a child. And it's interesting that every time an angel appears, it seems like those to whom the angel appears is afraid. Later on, after Jesus was born down in the area of Bethlehem, the angels appeared to the shepherds and they were afraid. But Mary is told by the angel that she's found favor with God. And nothing is said here of Mary's faith or her character. Nothing that explains to us how we can understand why God chose her. But as we've seen with the Old Testament of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, God chooses whom God chooses. Remember, God told Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And of course, God is free to choose whomever he wants. Mary is not chosen because she deserves favor. She is favored because God has chosen her. She will conceive. She will give birth to a son, and she will call him Jesus. This word Jesus in the Greek is the same as the word Joshua in the Hebrew, and it's the equivalent of the idea of the Lord saves, or salvation comes from the Lord. And that's one of the reasons we emphasize all the time, and the Bible emphasizes it, that Jesus is our Savior. And he's not just our Savior, he is, in fact, Gabriel says, the Son of the Most High, that he will be great. And several times, Luke uses this phrase, Most High, to refer to God. So the Son of God is also Most High because he is God's Son. Elsewhere in the New Testament, beyond what Luke and others say, especially Paul, we're reminded over and over again that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, that God will be with him, that he is in the line of David who was promised this ultimate Savior, and that he will reign over the Jacob's descendants forever, the Jewish people. And not only that, his kingdom will be without any end because non-Jewish people will come to be children of God through this Savior. Now, this is a fulfillment of the promise that God originally made to David and to the people of the Old Testament. And it is, of course, good news. And that's what gospel means. But we have to, I think, recognize that God's favor on Mary, as well as his favor on all of his children, can be a two-edged sword. God offers mercy, but no life of ease to this teenager who's engaged, who's going to become the mother of the Son of God. God's favor did not bring her prosperity, did not bring her a great deal of comfort at this point. Instead, she conceived a child before she was married. After the baby was born, they fled to Egypt to escape Herod's murderous plan. She raised this son that God blessed her with, and ultimately, she watched him be crucified and die on the cross. Jesus means Savior. But then Mary asked this question that is so interesting. How will this be, she asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Mary tells Gabriel that she has not known a man, that she's engaged to Joseph, but they have not come together yet. But she didn't really have to tell Gabriel that, did she? Because Gabriel already knew it. So in verses 35 to 37, the angel responds to Mary's question, how will this be? The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then she refers back to her aunt and uncle. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive, that's Elizabeth, is in her sixth month. She became pregnant 6 months ago. For no word from God will ever fail. The angel answers her question, how this will be. It will be because the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the God of all that is will overshadow you, so that the child you conceive will be holy, and he will be the Son of God. The angel calls the child Mary will carry the Holy One, because he is going to be the Holy One who pays the price for the sins of humanity. We have to conclude that Luke in his gospel really intends to underscore that the birth of Jesus was to a virgin, which Luke believes is an important part of God's plan. And because of that, he will be called the Son of God. Now, this old woman, Elizabeth, I said, is a relative of the young woman, Mary. And I read in one article that given the difference in their ages between Zachariah and Elizabeth and Mary, although Joseph was older, that they're probably the aunt and uncle of Mary. And then the last part of this response from the angel Gabriel, for everything spoken by God is possible. That means for nothing will be impossible with the word spoken by God. And then perhaps one of the most powerful responses from Mary is in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. After she got the explanation from Gabriel how it was going to happen, she immediately submitted and said, in effect, I'm all in. May your word be fulfilled. And then the angel Gabriel left. Mary doesn't require any more confirmation, but instead she steps out in faith and says, okay, to God the Father through this angel Gabriel. Now, as the angel left her, can we just imagine the thoughts that must have been going through her mind when she just experienced this dramatic encounter with an angel that suddenly ends as it began? Her head must be spinning, someone said, as she tries to grasp what has happened to her in these last few minutes. What in the world is going on? And I think she gets it. Now, having walked through the account that Luke gives us and the discussion of what was going on, I want us this morning to look briefly at Mary as an example for all of us to follow. If we look to her in this account, she's an example for us. She is a challenge to us, and she's an encouragement for us. Note first that Mary welcomed and accepted the gift of God's grace. Those greetings from Gabriel, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And then later on, the explanation, don't be afraid, you found favor with God, all contains the root word for the word grace. Favored and favor are essentially the same word as the New Testament uses the word grace. And the angel's words make it clear that God's favor is on her and that she is the recipient of a special aspect of God's grace. You know, grace is an extremely important word in Christianity. Perhaps the second most important word of all. Because grace is about God's unmerited love for us. And love might be the most important verse in the entire Bible. You and I don't do anything to earn or to deserve or to win or to merit God's grace and love. He gives it to us. And like Mary, we are to accept it from Him. Mary welcomed the grace of God and accepted God's grace. There's no achievement here that Gabriel singles out about her, nothing mentioning how she's worthy or how she's won this, but she is the recipient of this favor of God. You know, in our lives still today, there's a lot of competition and struggle for acceptance and recognition and for promotion and all these kinds of things. We're right now in the midst of the football season and all that combination and all that stuff. But there's no emphasis in the Bible with regard to grace, with regard to worthiness or deserving. But the emphasis in Christianity is upon God's grace, not how we have to earn His love. Grace is about God loving and accepting us without measuring up. Everybody needs grace. I need God's grace. You need God's grace. And God offers it to us. The question is, are we going to be like Mary and welcome it and accept it. Mary's an example of one who received it. And as Christians, we too are people who have received God's grace, His undeserved and unmerited love, His acceptance, and what is really, really important, His forgiveness of our shortcomings. Now, since we've received God's grace, it seems to me that you and I need to live by grace and show it to others. We don't live under a system of do's and don'ts, that if we do what we're supposed to do and don't do what we're not supposed to do, that we somehow earn God's favor. We don't live the way we live as Christians to be loved and accepted by God. We live the way we do because we've received God's grace and love, and we know that He has done that. And because God's grace has been given to us as His children and as followers of Jesus, you and I are to be people who appropriately show grace to others. And I've been thinking, beginning right with those people with whom we live, the people we work with, the people in our neighborhood, the people we go to church with, and the people that we see when we're shopping and doing other things. Now, note next, not only did Mary welcome the gift of God's grace, secondly, she also humbly submitted to God's call for her to conceive, carry, and give birth to His Son, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior. And remember that her submission wasn't immediate. Remember, after the explanation that she was going to conceive, she asked the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, that's an obvious question given her circumstance, because she wasn't married, even though she was engaged. And some people say we shouldn't question God, but Mary asked, "Why?" One insightful observer notes, and I think this is really important, there's a difference between asking God how and asking Him why. Asking the question how can be helpful as we're trying to figure out what God wants us to do. And so, following Gabriel's explanation, Mary made it clear that she would submit, declaring, "I am the Lord's servant." It's as though she responds, "Whatever God says, I accept." She told the angel, "I'm all in with God." We may be so familiar with the account about Mary and the angel that we miss her heroism. Can you imagine? I like one pastor's reflection. "Every time I read Mary's response to the angel's announcement and explanation, I am awed. Here's a teenager facing misunderstanding and rejection from her family, her betrothed, and her townspeople. And yes, she agrees. Mary affirms the bedrock truth that undergirds our discipleship as followers of Jesus: I am the Lord's servant." And Mary's example, this response, is an example for all of us who also have accepted God's grace and determined to follow Jesus. We've decided if we're going to be and do what God calls us to do and be. But sometimes submitting to the Lord is a challenge, but it is always worth it. It's part of our response in welcoming and accepting God's grace in Jesus that we submit to what God calls us to do and to be. The third thing I want us to take from Mary as an example is that she wholeheartedly responded in faith and trusted God's promises to her. Again, Mary's question to Gabriel, "How can this be?" was not a statement of unbelief. I think she believed it immediately as Gabriel told her that. But she was smart, and she wanted to know, "Well, how is this going to work out since I am still a virgin?" It was a request for further information from Gabriel for what God wanted to do through her and with her. other than the appearance of the angel and what Gabriel had said, Mary had no concrete evidence to believe. But she did have God's promise, promise that the angel gave her, and she believed it. The heart of Christianity is belief and trust in the promises of God. That's what Mary had, and that's what you and I need to stand on still today. Pastor James Kennedy reminds us, when you and I come to the end of our lives and look back over the years God has given us, we'll see that everything has been based upon the promises of God. Think about it. Even nature itself bears witness to the truthfulness of God's promises. At the end of the summer and the beginning of fall, there's the changes of the leaves, and after fall, the leaves that come after summer. And then after winter, the freshness of spring always comes and things liven up again and we move into a new season. The light of the morning always comes after the darkness of night. Even if it's a cloudy morning, the light comes. And the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem that we celebrate this week is the fulfillment of one of God's many promises that have been made all the way back in Genesis 3:16 and through other parts of the Old Testament, but the promise that was specifically made to Mary, the one who would conceive, carry, and give birth to the Son of God. Many of us, I think, who grew up in church, probably remember singing that great hymn, Standing on the Promises. Anybody remember that? And we used to kid around and say, we ought to be standing on the promises rather than sitting on the premises and so forth. But I think this morning we might perhaps ask ourselves, or at least from time to time, am I really trusting and standing on the promises of God? There is the promise to us who have claimed Jesus as Savior and Lord that God will forgive us. And I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get so down on ourselves because we haven't lived up to what we promised, we still can welcome that grace from God, knowing that He has forgiven us. If God's forgiven us, as hard as it is sometimes, we need to forgive ourselves. There is God's promise that He hears our prayers. I don't think there's any promise in the Bible that God will always grant our request, but we can know even when we've prayed and our requests have not been granted, that we know God heard them. You know, God does not promise us as His children problem and pain-free lives, but in Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul tells us, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know God is working in our lives even though we don't understand it always. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul reminds us what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And that's something we all have, to look forward to. I believe what God has said, and I trust that He keeps His promises. Do you? Mary believed the angel and trusted that God would keep His promises. May He help us to have an unshakable faith in His never-failing word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this season, for the privilege to celebrate again Your gift to us through sending Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. Thank You for the accounts, both of Matthew and Luke, about how this was made known and how it came about. Father, we thank You for, especially today, for Mary and her example. We pray that You would help us to be more like her, to welcome and accept Your grace, to submit to Your instructions and challenges to us and for us. And Father, to help us to believe you and trust your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, church. We're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website, waccconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. And remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.